Let's pray. Father, I ask you even now for the release of the spirit of inspiration and revelation and impartation. Lord, that we would know your heart. We would feel a little bit of what you feel in this hour. The seriousness, the note of joy, gladness, the cooperation that's happening in your church, the obstacles that are seeking to resist, the acceleration of the gospel in this hour in the nations. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you about a month ago, a little less than that, that I had a very important divine appointment with Lauren Cunningham, who is, obviously, you all know, the leader of Youth with a Mission, or YWAM. And I consider Lauren to be one of the most, one of the men of God in the earth that have authority in what God's doing in the earth, second to no one. I don't know of a man in the earth that has more authority in the body of Christ before the nations than Lauren Cunningham. And so he invited me and even urged me to come and be with him. And I was a little alerted by the urgency in his spirit. So I got on the plane and went to Kona in Hawaii, which is the world headquarters of YWAM. And he told me on the front end that the Lord had really stirred him in a very clear way with urgency. So I took him at his word and got on the plane, and it was right. It was a true word of the Lord. It was a divine appointment. We spent 2 days together for 8 hours, 2 days in a row. And that began a journey that in the last near 3 to 4 weeks, a number of other things have come to light and come to focus as well. And I want to talk about a couple spiritual fathers and mothers. And I'm going to use the word spiritual fathers, but I mean the women and the men that are operating in the spirit of the Father. I'm going to talk about three of them specifically, but in no way wanting to suggest that there's not hundreds of spiritual fathers and mothers with international authority, with a tremendous resume in the spirit, so to speak. But the Lord has highlighted three of them to me in this season that relate to our story here in Kansas City and our responsibility. And so I'm just pointing out those three for time's sake. I could talk about 50 quite easily, but I'm just going to limit it to three. I'm going to follow our notes here and be very abbreviated on them because the notes are quite lengthy, and I'm just going to touch a point and move on quickly, but the notes are so that you have a frame of reference later to look at it again and follow the time frames as you have time to do that. Now, the reason I'm sharing this story, I'm sharing it from an IHOP point of view to our staff here in our monthly staff meeting so that we would understand what's happening in terms of our responsibility to cooperate. Because we are to cooperate with this storyline, this little part of the big storyline that's happening in this generation. The Lord is saying, IHOP, I'm going to involve you in a little part of it. And I'm saying we need to understand it so we can proclaim what the Lord's saying. We can cooperate. We can give ourselves to it without any resistance at all. And that's why I'm sharing this story. Paragraph A, in terms of the IHOP journey, I'm recognizing two prophetic seasons that are deeply connected. They're 27 years apart. In May 1983, which really was all of 1983, was the beginning of a season 27 years ago where the Lord gave us very dynamic, precious, prophetic promises about what would happen in the nations of the earth. Not just what would happen with us, but what happened in the larger body of Christ, bigger than our involvement. Now, 27 years later, in May 2010, which was a very key month, again, just like May 83. But it's really the beginning of a season where those prophetic promises from 27 years ago are coming to a new level of fulfillment and release. Paragraph B. I see 2010. I'm saying this prophetically. And as I tell this story, I'm going to give just little moments of prophetic declarations. My point isn't to try to prophesy, but there will be moments where I'm declaring the word of the Lord. And just as you're kind of alert to that, it will, when it registers in your heart, then it will connect. And you'll say, yes, Lord, That's what's happening, and you'll be able to personally respond to it in a personal way before the Lord. But in 2010, I am declaring that it is a year of convergence, and where it's going to build more and more until the return of the Lord. It's a new season in the body of Christ. There's a convergence of three vast movements in the earth, and it's not limited to these three, but the missions movement, the prayer movement, and the church planting movement across the earth. Now, the word convergence speaks of bringing together the strengths of these movements so that there's that synergism where the sum total is great. I mean, the sum is greater than the total of the parts. In 2010, what the Spirit is doing right now, in some very strategic ways, bigger than my involvement or even what we know, but the Lord's doing it. We're hearing reports of others as well in other streams. The Holy Spirit is stirring spiritual fathers. Again, I'm speaking of women and men. Mostly they're in their 70s and their 80s. There's a few exceptions. When I'm talking about the spiritual fathers, I'm talking about women and men in their 70s and 80s that have been faithful for decades to the Lord, particularly in the missions movement with a global scope, but not limited to that. The Lord is stirring these spiritual fathers and mothers to declare this convergence to the young people, to the young adults. They may not use the word convergence, but that's the idea that they're proclaiming. And young people who love Jesus are being awakened to this season with new possibilities of multiplied impact on a global level that will be connected to the actual return of the Lord. Paragraph C. Now, my premise statement, because we all know the story, I won't take time on it. I've had three or four very dramatic experiences in 30 years. And this was one of those three or four very dramatic, life-changing experiences in Cairo, Egypt in September 1982. I don't want to tell the story, except that it was a life-altering experience in the fear of the Lord, where I experienced the presence of God in a way I've never experienced awake. I've had it in dreams a time or two, but never awake have I experienced the fear of the Lord and the word of the Lord at this level. And he said to me, I'm going to change the understanding and expression of Christianity in the whole earth in one generation. And so for 27 years, I've been looking at, Lord, when are you going to change the way the body of Christ expresses its life? And I believe that 2010 is a watershed year of convergence, of movements that spiritual fathers are declaring. And this will continue to build and build and build in the years ahead. The main workforce of this end time revival that will result in Christianity having a complete different look and feel and expression. The main workforce will be young adults. And I liken it to the student volunteer movement in the 20th century. And I got a little bit on that at the back of the document here, the handout. But the student volunteer movement, one of the most dramatic movements in church history. And I liken what's happening now to that movement, but it will be bigger, it will have greater revelation, more power, and it will have an effectiveness second to nothing in all of church history. Paragraph D, at the heart of this young adult movement that is raising up in the earth, and it's not like it's starting now, but it's going to go to a new level. It's going to go to a new speed. It's going to be accelerated in power and revelation even in these days now. The very heart of this movement is a night and day prayer for justice, according to the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, justice will be released when my people cry night and day for it. And I'm going to just summarize it, is that the Lord is raising up, these are my terms, and many people can use different terms, but they come down to the same basic idea, and I'm going to explain these in a moment. But a young adult movement that's crying out night and day from Great Commission prayer watches. And a watch is a one-hour gathering, a 24-hour gathering. A watch of the Lord can be any time and can last as long. The watch of the Lord is what they had in Hernhut. They went over 120 years. They called it a prayer watch. But Great Commission prayer watches. Some will call them prayer rooms, prayer ministry, prayer houses, prayer furnaces, whatever. the term. But they will operate in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. That's a very important phrase that I'll give definition, a brief definition to in a few minutes. And these prayer watches that will go 24/7, I don't mean that all of them will go 24/7, but within the regions of the earth and cities, multitudes of watches from different ministries and churches collectively will arise 24/7. From that city and that region, the collective fruit or the collective result of many prayer watches, but there will be ministries that will go 24/7 even in one building. And the Lord will multiply those ministries as he's doing now. But they will do it in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Again, that's a key phrase. Or we could say in the spiritual culture that was in the church, in the church of Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to make a comparison of those two. Though the comparison is not in every point, the comparison is worthy of making. Paragraph E. Here's what I'm praying for, and I want you to join me. And we want multitudes to ask the Lord to raise up 10 million prayer watches across the earth. Someone said, what's a prayer watch? And they think of IHOP. I go, no, we are a prayer watch, but you don't need 1,000 staff members that raise their own support. Prayer watch may be go for 1 hour, maybe 10 people, but here's what we're going to ask them to do. Have prayer watches that have at least one instrument and one singer among those 10. And those prayer watches may fill stadiums. It may be 100,000 people all day in a stadium. That's a prayer watch. But the distinctive is, no matter how small, if it's 5 or 10, that's good enough. But get an instrument. Get at least one instrument and one singer. Because if you get one, it won't be long before you have two. Then two will beget three. And then the young adults will begin to come in and respond because that's the Lord's plan. So I've talked to a lot of prayer leaders in the last years. And I say, put an instrument and put a singer and put love songs to God in the mix of that prayer room. And to some prayer leaders, that's a new idea. That's even an odd idea. But the Holy Spirit's going to multiply that idea. It will have many different expressions. Now, again, some of those prayer watches, many of them will be related to their local church. Others will be regional prayer rooms, national prayer rooms that will take on national assignments. We are a regional and a national prayer room, not a prayer room related to a local church per se. We're connected to the churches of Kansas City to carry God's heart, not entirely, but to care for the whole church in this city and to take on national assignments as the Lord gives them to us in prayer. Paragraph F. The catalyst for this convergence, the convergence of prayer, missions, and church planning, the catalyst will be spiritual fathers calling it forth. As simple as it is, if they will say it boldly and say it consistently and say it in all manner, from pulpits to writing to articles to websites to web blasts to podcasts, if they will say it clearly, simply, boldly, consistently, prayer movement, missions movement, church planning movement, you're one movement, flow out of prayer watches together, if they will just simply say that, millions of young adults in the earth will arise to their voice. All they have to do is say it consistently. They don't have to even do it. I mean, they don't have to themselves go organize one. They just have to say it. And all the authority God has given them over decades of faithful ministry, it will resound in the spirit of millions of young adults collectively, as these fathers say it. And these young adults will refuse to be denied. They will rise up in zeal, refusing to be denied, and they will build prayer watches with many expressions all over the earth. I mean, millions of them will come forth. Now, 10 million may sound like a big number, but there's 7 million churches in the earth today, and the missions experts say that number will triple by the year 2030. There'll be 20 million churches. And I tell you, the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the more rare it will be for a church to function without a spirit of prayer, without a prayer culture in it. Right now, it's kind of odd for a church to have a prayer culture. I mean, there's thousands and maybe millions that have it. I don't know the number. But the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, it will be very rare for a church not to have a prayer watch or a prayer culture in it. And so I see the number as more than 10 million. That's just a good beginning number. Paragraph G. Now, IHOP's role. We have a simple role in this. We have we have our local assignment from the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our role in this convergence. Here's what the Lord wants me to do and a number of you to do. Simply tell the story about some of these spiritual fathers and mothers. I'm going to tell the story, very brief, and it's only a small part of the story. I'm going to tell a little story about Lauren Cunningham. I'm going to tell a little story about Dick Eastman, a little story about John Arnott from Toronto. And as we just tell the story of other ministries, the spiritual fathers and mothers, I'm talking about mostly in their 70s and 80s, we will tell who they are. Others in the body of Christ will see them differently and respond to them in a different way. Because the Lord says that if you receive a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. And if they receive who these spiritual fathers are, I'm talking about people even outside of their sphere, they will see them in a new way, or maybe even research and find out about them. They will respond to them and receive the benefit of that response. So IHOP's role, we tell the story. It's a pretty simple role, but it must be done. IHOP's second role, we build a boot camp. It's right here. It's the IHOP missions base. We train intercessory missionaries, foot soldiers. And then when other movements say, hey, we need them, and our staff say, hey, we want to go, we bless them and we release them with favor and blessing. If we do that, tell the story and build a boot camp and make it easy for those that are with us to find their place in another movement, in another stream, and we help them get there by blessing and by praying and in whatever way the Lord will allow us to help. We have limited resources, but we can speak words of blessing and encouragement as they go. Now that we've been clear about this for 10 years, and we're going to stay clear about this, we have no interest. Matter of fact, I am adamant about this, about not starting other houses of prayer that have our name on them. If we start other IHOPs, International House of Prayer, we don't want to do that. I've been committed for 10 years against that. And there's been one or two or three, I don't even know the number, very small number that have done it. We've actually asked them not to. Various ones. We said, no, we have reasons, a number of reasons. One of those reasons is that we want to raise up intercessory missionaries that can belong to other movements. We don't want to start a franchise of IHOP. There's already one IHOP franchise, and we bless them, and all we need is one. Now, we're at our 10-year mark. Paragraph G. It's strategically, at our 10-year anniversary some months ago in September 09, we made the commitment to combine 24-hour prayers for justice with 24-hour works of justice. That was critical for our involvement in this convergence season, meaning we couldn't have even participated like we can now in this convergence hour if it would have been 5 years earlier. The fact that the Lord set us up and led us to make this commitment that we will offer 24-hour prayers of justice together with 24-hour works of justice here, and we'll support it abroad. That set us up to be able to participate in this greater drama. Paragraph H. Now there's five things that these fathers need to declare. It's very simple. They need to say it boldly, regularly, clearly, and if they do it, it will validate it to the young adults who love Jesus. And these spiritual fathers will simply call them to build prayer watches, whatever they want to call them, prayer rooms, prayer ministries, furnaces, whatever. Here's what the spiritual fathers will say. And we'll all say it together, but I'm thinking mostly of these senior fathers. Because we can all say it at every level. Some of you are 30 years old and you're already a spiritual father or mother. A lot of 30-year-olds are. If the movement's 15 and you're 30, you're one of the spiritual fathers, possibly. Here's what we say. We tell them simply, build prayer watches. Pray for missions in them. Magnify the love of God in them. Have parts of the prayer watch where you sing love songs to God and receive it from God. Magnify the love of God in the prayer watch. The intimacy component. Receive Holy Spirit ministry and have an attitude where you're cooperating with the larger body of Christ. It's not your little thing, that you've got a heart that wants to honor the purpose of God in the whole region. If they will do those five things, if the fathers will say those five things, millions of young adults will respond. Okay, top of page two. Top of page two. Now, page one I spent most time on. I spent more time than I will on the other pages because I want to give the introduction and set the context. The two signs of the times that are pointing to convergence, this joining together of streams in the Spirit. Sign one, Jesus said, when the gospel is preached in every nation, it's a sign of the time, his return is soon. Right now, there are 12,000 ethnic groups in the earth. And that's what the word in the Greek for nation is, ethnos. It could be when all ethnic groups hear the witness of the kingdom, then the end is now near. There's 12,000 ethnic groups in the earth, distinct ones. And mission leaders say within 10 years, before 2020, all 12,000 will have a witness of the gospel in that nation. All 12,000. Never in history have we been this close. A number of mission leaders say we're 5 years away. But regardless, we're close. Really close. It's an hour of convergence. The second sign is, Jesus said, unity. When the church does it together, when they do the work together, when they see the big picture, and the big picture grabs them even more than their individual assignment. Unity, and that's happening. Roman number three, I'm going to give a couple just prophetic tokens, some early signs, just a couple of them. I could give a lot more, and I'm sure some of you could as well. Some early signs from the Lord of convergence, of a season of convergence about to explode on the global scene. First, I want to lay the foundation of Isaiah 56. God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's the highest identity of the redeemed in time and even in the age to come. We are the house of prayer. Not just in this age, forever. That is what we will be called. And what I identify that meaning, God speaks and moves our heart. Then we speak and move his heart. Then he opens his hand, his resources to the earth. That's what it means to be a house of prayer, very simply. Doesn't mean they have a 24-hour prayer room. That's not what I'm talking about. God speaks and his people all over the earth. It moves us. We speak, it moves him. He opens his hand and releases power into the natural realm, into the earth realm. We will function that way a million years from now as a house of prayer. Those that are moved by his word, and he is moved by our words, and he releases power in the overflow of that. Paragraph B, this is a very critical early word about this convergence hour we're in. Mark and Karen Anderson, as you know, our senior leaders in YWAM, and the Lord has given them tremendous place of authority and respect across the earth. They receive the same prophetic word on the same day, two different places. So it's a long story. It's a great story. But it was startling. In March 2004, the Lord told them both exactly the same sentence. He said, my house is a house of prayer. If it's not a house of prayer, it is not my house. They both heard it at the same time, two different places. They came together, and the fear of God was on them, and they shared it. It was word for word, and it startled them. That was an early sign of this season, a prophetic token of this season of convergence. 2 years later, on Christmas Day, 2006, he had a prophetic dream. And the Lord spoke to him in the dream, and he said, the missions movement and the prayer movement are the same movement. Don't refer to them as different movements. Beloved, that's convergence to the ultimate degree. That was a prophetic word declaring convergence is about to be manifest across the earth, meaning the streams will come together, but the spiritual fathers must call it forth. And they're doing it even now. Alan Hood had a dream in December 2007. And it's a very dramatic dream. I'm only going to give the summary point. The Lord told him That he will connect the international ministries together in the spirit. We're not talking about doing conferences, sharing databases. It's not an organizational deal. It's not an entrepreneurial deal. It's a spirit thing where there's a joy and a seeing who one another are in before the Lord and giving ourselves to support that. That's the kind of connect. Paragraph D. I want to give another token of the convergence that is about to explode at a whole nother level. It's already happening a little bit, but it's about to be multiplied at a level in these months and years ahead that is going to be very exciting to people that are paying attention. A historic gathering, the Call to All in Orlando, January 2008. Mark Anderson led it. There's 170 of the top mission organizations in the world came together. I mean, at the top ones, they didn't send their assistant or their representative. They came very, very busy men and women, most of them in their 70s and 80s. Most of them have been functioning in their role 30, 40, 50 years. They came together. It was a pretty powerful gathering of godly men and women in one room. And in that time, there was a clear recognition by the people in that room. It's a big story I won't go into. God was establishing the prayer leaders, the church planning, and the mission leaders together. He was putting his hand. That's convergence. It's beginning. Those are early tokens of this thing that's building. Paragraph E. In the last 36 months, since that gathering, in call to all gatherings, the call to all gatherings gathers sometimes thousands of leaders from different regions around the earth. There's been quite a few of them. The leaders make commitments to plant churches, preach the gospel, and build houses of prayer. Look at this number in paragraph E. In 36 months, international leaders have committed to plant 5 million new churches and 600,000 new houses of prayer. These are godly men and women that are looking at their sphere and saying, we could do this many, and they're all added up together from many call to all congresses that have been happening around the world for the last 36 months. It's remarkable. For the first time in history, God's bringing the streams together. The convergence is happening. What I'm saying, it's about to be multiplied at an accelerated speed. As the fathers declare it, the young adults, the sons and daughters will respond. It's already in their heart to respond. They're waiting for the word that comes from the senior fathers and mothers. Roman numeral 4. Now, one of this other very, very important words. I said there's been a few in my life over 30 years. This is one of the other dramatic ones. In May 1983, the Lord spoke audibly. He said, I will establish, I will release 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. I had no idea what that meant. Just a little bit of a hint, and most of it was really shallow, my thinking. But here was one of my greatest errors. I thought he was talking to us. I thought he was talking to me about IHOP. And the Lord would say, well, I was. Not mostly. Yes. This little prayer ministry you're going to start years down the road, it will be a subunit of what I just told you. He was giving a global prophecy for the body of Christ in the nations. He wasn't talking about mostly Kansas City. He said, I will establish 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. It was a word of what he's about to do across the nations of the earth in the church at large. I had no idea. I've just connected with this recently. It just hit me in this last month. I went, I thought this was mostly about our prayer room in Kansas City. And the Lord's saying, no, no, not mostly. I love you. You're a part. But that's not mostly about what I was talking about. But yes, keep doing it. Paragraph B. Now, we must not reduce the spirit of the tabernacle of David to mean prayer meetings led by worship teams. Now, I've actually created a little confusion on that because I'll tell people, the Lord said 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. That means we're going to have prayer meetings with prophetic worship teams. And that is true, but that's a part. There's much more involved in that phrase. Top of page 3. Now, there's three promises in the Old Testament. There's three promises in the Bible, two in the Old, one in the New, that God would restore the tabernacle of David, this unusual term. Look what it says. Let's read the one in Amos chapter 9, the one that's most referred to. The Lord says, I will raise up, Amos 9 verse 11, the tabernacle of David. It's fallen down. I will repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it like in the days of old, back in David's day. But here's an interesting phrase that puts this into a new light for some. And because I will raise the tabernacle of David, they will possess the remnant of Edom. Now, the they, meaning the remnant of Edom, would join the people of God. Now, the remnant of Edom is mostly, in a practical sense, it's Islam. It's Arab nations, but in a practical sense, the Lord is saying, I will raise up a ministry that will win Islam, that will be the answer to the youth, Islamic youth. They will possess Edom at the end of this. Wow. Now, but look at this. Not only will they possess Edom, I will bring back all the Gentiles, all the nations. And most of you know, in context like this, when it says Gentiles, you can interchange the word nations. Some translations will say all the nations. I think that this is one of the verses Jesus had in his mind when he said, when all the nations receive a witness of the gospel, the one I just looked at a minute ago, the passage, then the end will come. I think he was actually thinking about this passage as well as some others. This is a hint in the Old Testament that all the nations would hear the sound of the gospel and respond. Now, but here's verse 14 and 15, which we typically cut off the reading of this passage at verse 11 and 12. But 14 and 15 is critical, because 14 and 15 gives us a sense of timing, which then gives us a sense of urgency. He said, here's what I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it when I bring back the captives of my people Israel. I'll bring them back and they'll build the cities. I'll put them in the land, and they'll never, ever be uprooted from the land again. Beloved, there's only one time in human history that this time frame speaks of, beginning in 1948. God put Israel back in the land, and they will never be uprooted. There will be some that will leave the land against their will and according to their will, but there will be a strong remnant never ever to be uprooted from 1948 on. That was the beginning, from the prophetic point of view, of an hour. The Lord says, I will build the tabernacle of David, and you will know when it's beginning, when Israel gets in the land, never to be uprooted again. And though the ministries 200 and 300 years ago, like Zinzendorf and Hernhut, he had a real vision for Israel. Zinzendorf did. They might have said that their prayer watch was in the spirit of the tabernacle of David, and it could have been, but here's one thing for sure. It couldn't be the fulfillment of Amos 9 until after Israel was back in the land. So even with Hernhut in the 1700s, it was only a hint. But beloved, we are in the time frame, the last 60 years, where God is in a tabernacle of David moment in the earth that's going to lead to the return of the Lord. And then the fullness of that fulfillment will happen in the millennial kingdom. But there is a growing reality of a tabernacle of David moment we have been in on the earth since 1948. It's remarkable. This passage could never be fulfilled until they were restored back in the land, never to be uprooted. Paragraph E. Now, James in the New Testament, he quotes this. He quotes this passage. He says, after this, I will return. This is the Lord speaking. I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. It's fallen down. Verse 17. Instead of saying so that the rest of Edom, so that the rest of mankind would come to seek the Lord, even all the nations. The tabernacle of David being built, leading to the return of the Lord, and then coming into its fullness after he returns. There's dimensions that will explode about this prophecy after the Lord returns. But there's much to unfold in an increasing way of building a momentum that's happening right now in a very dramatic way. And it's the point of it, according to James in Acts 15, was that the nations would be saved. The harvest and the building of the tabernacle of David, that culture in the body of Christ, they are deeply related, and it's no accident that the leaders of the missions movement are getting hungry for any components that would cause there to be an acceleration of the witness of the gospel, the evangelizing of the nation, and the power of God. And I tell you, James, quoting Amos, understood there was one generation beginning in 1948, they didn't know the date, that God would begin to accelerate this tabernacle of David reality, and at the same time, the gospel would accelerate as it's in its reach across the nations. Okay, let's look, paragraph H. Let's look at 10. I'm only going to give you a sentence on each one. And I'm not minimizing the value. That's not the point. I want to tell the story of these three men and their wives. That's kind of a... But I have to have the context so you can see as I tell this story about them. Again, it's a little bit of their story. It's not by any means their whole story. And I'm telling the story so we could cooperate with them as a ministry and see who they are and tell young adults across the nations about these three men. These three men don't even have to work together, meet each other. Maybe they haven't. That's not even the point. The point, it's not an entrepreneurial coming together of organizations. It's not a good deal. It's a reality in the spirit, this convergence. Spirit of Tabernacle of David, number one. Because we're talking about prayer rooms in the Spirit of the Tabernacle of David that in regions go 24 hours a day with many, many prayer watches in that region. And some cases, they will come out of one building 24 hours a day. And I believe the Lord's going to multiply that as well, coming out of buildings. I mean, 24/7 out of one building. But we don't want to make that the standard of success. Meaning, I meet people and they say, you know, they visit IHOP and they say, I'm going to go do one of these back home. And they mean 24 hours of singers and musicians. And I go, well, you know, I really wouldn't, except you're at gunpoint from heaven. And that kind of throws them off a little bit. They thought, I thought you would have told us to do it. I go, well, no, just build some prayer watches in your region and join them with the others. The reason, if they only have a vision for 24-hour prayer in one room, it all has to be in one room, anything short of 168 hours a week is a failure. I remember I talked to one very dear friend who's a leader in one of the cities, and she came to me and she said, we only have 60 hours a week. She had a tear in her eye. I said, you what? She goes, well, because there's 168 hours in a week. She only had 60. She was comparing herself to IHOP 24/7 here. She goes, we only have 60. And she was so upset. I go, you only pray 60 hours a week? I go, no. Believers should ever use the word only in 60 hours in the same sentence when they're talking about prayer. Because their only standard was 168 hours a week, 24/7. Everything else was failure. And that's a really wrong concept. I got a lot of energy about people not being under that false burden. Because there will be millions of prayer watches that won't be going 24/7. But collectively in their region, they will be 24/7. But at the same time, there will be many, the Lord will say, I want you to do it and I will enable you supernaturally. So I told this very dear friend and this woman, I said, did you realize that your 60 hours a week is the most aggressive prayer ministry in the history of your city from Genesis 1? Never in your city has anybody in one room prayed 60 hours a week. She went, oh, never thought about that. I said, that's not so bad for failing. The most aggressive prayer ministry in the history of the human race in your city. I said, that's pretty intense. She goes, oh. Well, we're not doing what IHOP's doing. I go, forget IHOP. Enjoy the Lord in your 60 hours and go, thank you. Wow. She still wants to go 24/7, which I appreciate that. Number one, these 10 features of the Tabernacle of David. Not that there's only 10. There's just 10. It's for the harvest. Number two, it's led by prophetic worship. Number three, there's an intimacy with God component that's fascinated with Jesus, that beholds the beauty of the Lord. Number four, there's strategic prayer. There's prophetic revelation, meaning David didn't say only behold the beauty. He said and inquire of the Lord. There's a dimension that is inquiring for strategic prayer. What are you doing in my city or nation or the earth? And the Lord gives prophetic insight. Number five, it contends for the fullness of God. Meaning it's more than a prayer room just for personal enjoyment or a prayer room just to get your needs met, you know, for God to give you a breakthrough in your own life or even your own city. It's contending for the full glory of God breaking forth in the earth. It's prayer rooms that have a vision, that big picture vision, and they're going for it. Number six, it's prayer rooms that value the manifest glory. It was in David's tabernacle that his son Solomon was dedicating, in essence, the temple of Solomon. The glory fell. And in Acts chapter 2, the glory fell with wind and fire and wine. The manifest glory is a part of the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Number seven, it cries out for justice, but it's filled with mercy. It's filled with mercy, but it cries out and insists on justice and truth. It's not mercy without justice. It's not justice without mercy. The tabernacle of David must marry those together. Those are prayer rooms built on that foundation. Number eight, this is not small at all. A generous open-handedness. One of the characteristics of David's life, God gave him great resources. David didn't keep them for his own personal sphere. He used his resource for the big picture. And the convergence reality will only work if the spiritual fathers and mothers use their resource, their honor, their clout, the money, the people, their influence, if they use it for the big picture, not just the furtherance of their own sphere in ministry. That's critical to being a tabernacle of David prayer room. Number nine, it prays for divine protection. Matter of fact, the famous verse of the prayer room from our point of view is, behold the beauty of the Lord, choir in his temple, Psalm 27. You know Psalm 27, there's that one good verse about the beauty of God. The whole psalm is David praying for divine protection. The psalm is about divine protection, and it puts the beauty dimension at the heart of it. But the larger context is that these prayer rooms will release protection in a day of hour, an hour of shaking and trouble. They're critical for the future. They really are. And number 10, last but by no means least at all, they are prayer rooms that contend for God's purpose for Israel. And it's God's purpose for Israel, meaning inasmuch as Israel is committed to exalting Jesus in their land and in the nation. God's purpose for Israel is dynamically bound to them as a people, exalting Jesus and their loyalty and allegiance to him as Messiah. Because some people, they're excited about Israel, but not Israel exalting Jesus. They're a little bit shy on Jesus, real big on Israel. That's not Tabernacle of David. Tabernacle of David, Jesus is the center, the preeminent one in the whole culture. And that's the lens through which we see God's purpose for Israel. God is using that nation to make Jesus' fame and of his name known in the earth. That's what he is doing with that chosen nation, to use them as a vessel to exalt Jesus in the earth. Okay, five. I asked the question when Lorne got a hold of me, and he said, Mike, I feel an urgency of the Spirit. This is back in April. I got an urgency of the Spirit. You're supposed to come. He told me, he goes, I'm very, very busy right now. Because they're doing, I may have the numbers wrong, but I think I have them right. I know it's their 50-year anniversary. And they're doing about 43, I think is the actual number, celebrations around the world. Because they have 1,400 locations. So Lorne is going around the earth for a year. He's 77 years old. He's going around the earth 43 times, cities, time zones. I mean, this is dizzying to think of this. To celebrate the 50 years of YWAM. So he said, I'm only in town two times for 7 days in this 9 months. And I got a long list of people that need to talk to me when I'm only in town a week, twice. Once here in April, May for 7 days, and once in July. That's it. He said, but I'm willing. I feel this urgent. I need to talk to you. It's the Lord. To cancel meetings, urgent meetings, to talk for a couple days with you and wait on the Lord and ask him what he's saying. It's like, whoa. Someone said, did you pray about it? I said, no, I didn't. When a man who's leading the most aggressive, effective missions movement in human history says God wants you to come. I didn't even pray. I just bought the ticket. There's only one or two guys in the earth in that category. I don't know who the second one is. It would have been Bill Bright, but he's with the Lord. I mean, YWAM has the largest marching army in the field in foreign nations of any missions movement in human history. And the Lord's been leading it for 50 years. I mean, what a remarkable man. So I said, okay. This is on Saturday and Sunday. I go, when? He goes, you got to come Tuesday. And I went, whoa. Tuesday, I'm in. So I showed up. And as I was flying there, I was asking the Lord, the Lord, which I've asked before, when he came to visit us at our One Thing conference, I asked it then, but real urgently, who is Lorne Cunningham to you? And the Lord could be saying something back like this. If you will ask me, I'll tell you. Now that you're asking, I'll talk to you more clearly about who he is. And he gave me a very strong prophetic word for him. Now, just as a precursor, the Lord set this up as an early hint for us. Paragraph A, the Lord spoke to us back in January 2004, so 6 years ago, that YWAM would be our primary assignment in intercession in terms of a missions organization. It'd be our primary assignment. And then I made a commitment to John Dawson. I've never made this commitment to any other leader ever. I said, John, as the president of YWAM, Lorne's the founder, the spiritual father, as the president, anytime you give a demand upon IHOP to pray, anytime you call on this, it's a long-term promise. I've been good friends with John for years. He's the only person I've said it to, and I wouldn't give that commitment out quickly, once in 10 years. I said, anytime you want to call on IHOP, we will point the prayer cannon your way. And he's done it a few times, and he can do it more. It's a long-term commitment. Anyway, this was kind of the setting of the scene to hear the word about Lorne on April 28th. Well, it's interesting that Lorne said, I want you to teach my staff, so what do I do when I'm going to teach a staff? I bring a handout. I mean, to me, it would be tragic to have a teaching without a handout. I'm kidding. Wouldn't be tragic for me. It would just be weird. Okay. So I brought one. And I got off the plane and I talked to him and he said, here's the word in my spirit as we're going to meet. It's the word convergence. Of course, my handout, the title says convergence. I said, Lord, we're tracking together. This is happening. He goes, this is going to be good. We're already connected. Even on that simple word. Now, I'm going to give you a sentence or two about YWAM. Paragraph C, 1,400 locations, nearly 200 nations. I think it's 192 nations. They have 600 locations of their Bible school. In this year alone, 2010, they will have 400,000 people either receiving training or being involved in the ministry outreaches. 400,000 this year. Beloved, that's a marching army. Over the last 50 years, the total would be 4 million. Now, the early days of YWAM, God put this in their DNA. I mean, it's still in their DNA, but I mean, this is how I first ran into YWAM. When I was speaking to their staff, I said, let me tell you, when I was 23 years old, 22, 23, I began to hear about YWAM, and it was through Joy Dawson teaching on strategic prayer, we call it intercession, and Lorne Cunningham teaching on how to hear from God, we call it prophetic. And they talked on the Father's heart, we call it intimacy. So it's prophetic, intercession, and intimacy. I go, as a young man in my 20s, I learned that first from YWAM. So it's my joy to be here to talk to you about your spiritual DNA. Now, a number of you, I know Lou and I know a number of others in those early days in the 70s, that's where we received our initial deposit of these kind of truths together from YWAM. So it's a joy to interface with them. Now, just to give you a context as to who Lorne is, because I want us to know, because we're going to pray for him and our greater focus in the days to come, and we're going to have a greater understanding of who YWAM is so we can support them and serve them. By the way, we are not going to co-labor with them as partners in anything. The Lord is using Lorne as the leaders. We're going to be in the shadows, a step behind. It's not a co-partnership type deal. It's a man with a calling and his wife, and us and others are going to be at the side supporting him, not, quote, doing it together. I just wanted to say that because some folks have said, hey, I heard about it. Are we going to join YWAM? Are they us? I go, no, we're not going to be like YWAM. We're different. We don't even have a desire to be the same. That's the beauty of convergence. The distinctions stay. There is no convergence if there are not distinctions. And I said, no, we're not even partnering. It's not that kind of thing. God's given him a mandate. We're a step behind. We're going to serve it. That's what we're talking about. Well, today, to kind of get the scope of what's happening in the missions movement so that you can understand who Lauren is, there's about 300,000 missionaries in the earth. There's about 10,000 mission organizations. Most of them only have 10 or 20 missionaries on the foreign field. The vast majority have 10 or 20 or 30. There's 10 real big ones compared to the other 10,000. And these 10 big ones do 90% of the missionary work in the earth, these 10. I just wanted to give you the sense of it. There's two giant ones, Campus Crusade and YWAM. They have, round number, about 25,000 staff each. They stand, there's nothing like this in history, these two. Then there's four, I could name a couple more in this category. There's four or five others that have like 5,000 people. So it's about one-fifth the size, the next largest ones in the earth. Every Home for Christ, with Dick Eastman, who I'm going to talk about in a moment, the Southern Baptist, Assembly of God, Wycliffe. There's four or five that have 5,000. That's the second tier in terms of scope. And then there's 10,000 others with 10, 20, 30 missionaries, that type of thing. And Lauren, again, Bill Bright, who's with Campus Crusade, though we have great esteem for Steve Douglas and his leadership. But Bill Bright started Campus Crusade. He's with the Lord now. But Lauren, he's still with us. And he's going strong, I'm telling you. I mean, 50 years. It's just, I can't get over this. Staying with a task with that kind of tenacity for that many years, there's a reason God's giving him the kind of authority as a spiritual father he's giving him. Top of page 5. On April 28th, I gave a prophetic word to him about his role in the nations. As the body of Christ was going to enter into an Antioch moment. Now, I won't give all the details here. I spoke it to him and then his top leadership of about 20. And there was I'm not going to say what Lauren said. I want Lauren to say what he wants to say at his own time. I respect him too much to quote his response, because that's a highly personal thing. When the Lord speaks to you in a big way. And so I'll just let him say what he wants to say. Probably he'll never mention it ever. That's the kind of man he is. But his leaders that were responding to me, they were just totally excited. This is totally God. And that kind of thing. The ones that responded to me, and several of them did. And a number of since then on email. The Antioch reality. You could read that on your own from Acts 13. Paragraph F. I told him back in 1960 when the Lord first called him. I said, the Lord gave you a leadership call 50 years ago when you were in your 20s that would parallel to David. The Lord called you to confront a giant. And here's a key phrase. He put 5 stones in your pouch, because that's what David had, 5 stones when he stood against Goliath. 5 stones. I said, the five may end up speaking of the fivefold ministry, but I actually think the 5 is a real number. And maybe it's not, but that's just the number that I received from the Lord. And David took 1 stone and he hit the giant. And I said, YWAM is the stone you used. And the giant that went down was the giant, the multitude of giants that have come against you in this task of mobilizing world missions. Do you know how many obstacles Lauren Cunningham has had to face, giants, in 50 years to be in 1,400 locations with the most mobilized mission ministry in human history under his leadership? Beloved, some giants have come down. I said, YWAM was the stone you hit to take out the giant that said you can't mobilize world missions at this level. He did it. I said, and as David killed Goliath, they were singing in the streets, David has killed his 10,000. They were singing and celebrating. I said, 50 years later, the nations are celebrating the victory that the Lord has used through you and the 25,000 YWAM staff at this time, or whatever the actual specific number is. I said, we're singing the praise, not your praise in the one sense, but we're celebrating. It can be done. And we would have to say the same sort of things about Campus Crusade. But I said, after David killed Goliath, some years went by. Actually, it's about 20. And the Lord says, now the giant's gone. It's time to promote you as king. And I'm using the symbolic sense. I go, Lord, God's promoting you even 50 years later to a whole nother level of spiritual authority before the nations. Paragraph G. Now I said, YWAM is your first stone and your favorite stone and will always be, but it's not your only stone. There's five stones, international ministries, the Lord is putting at your direct that will be completely accessible to you. And they will be connected to many other ministries. And just in this dynamic, as you speak and call upon these five international ministries that are connected to many other international ministries, millions will respond to the words you say at a whole other level. They're already responding to him now, but it's going to go up a level. And now the word would be for his wife, Darlene, as well. He said, the Lord has four more stones for you. Paragraph H, we're approaching an Antioch hour. I will call it a Spirit of Tabernacle of David hour. I put the two together. Though there could be some distinctions, but it's the same culture of abandonment to God with worship and prayer and missions, etc. I said, Lauren, God has called you to be catalytic. You will have a voice second to no man in the earth. If you speak it, it will be catalytic. You will ignite all kinds of other spiritual fathers and all the sons and daughters under them, not all of them, but many of them, millions in the downline, will rise to action if you speak these words. And again, he's saying his own words in his own time. I'm not putting words in his mouth, but I'm saying that as you declare, it's time for the convergence of prayer watches that come together in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. He didn't have to use those terms, but they'll get it. No one has more authority in the missions world than Lorne Cunningham. No man on the earth today has more authority than he does. Now, here's one reason why. No one's afraid of his agenda. They're not afraid of him because he's had a history of giving so much away. Nobody's afraid of him. But secondly, no one is afraid. His call to prayer will disengage people from the missions movement. See, when others call people to prayer, the missions there go, oh, no, we're going to lose a bunch of evangelists. But when Lorne calls people to prayer, the missions there say, you can be sure. We're not losing any evangelists when they become intercessors. We're going to help the cause of the Great Commission. Paragraph I, Lou Engle. The Lord spoke to him. And he can speak it at another time, but about YWAM's strategic place to fill the earth with prayer. Back in the summer 2004. And being a part of our senior leadership team, that was an early token of YWAM's call in this hour. But it's Lorne's call, but the stone that he uses most is YWAM. Again, Jay, IHOP is not joining YWAM. IHOP is not co-leading in this with YWAM. We're not seeking to be like YWAM. The strength of convergence is we all keep our distinctions. Is that we see who he is in the spirit. It's not an organizational deal. It's not that kind of thing. Several have asked me, they go, wow. I go, no, wrong idea. We're going to stay in the shadows, and we're going to serve a man who God's put at the point of the arrow. That's what it is. They go, oh, okay, good. I'm in. I'm going to now switch gears. I'll take about another 10 or 15 minutes. Talk about two more men, and just to mention Korea. And I want to say something about China, and Russia, and Egypt. But I don't have time for all those. I mean, my spirit's just alive with those nations. And some things the Lord said about even Latin America. I don't have those all in the notes. But in April 1984, I heard the awake. I've told the story many times for 26 years. I was wide awake. I heard the audible voice of God. It sounded like thunder. Like it came like 20 miles away, and it's like it came right out of my own belly. It was like two places in stereo crashing like thunder. It just shook my being. I've never heard the audible voice of God like this. It's never happened like this. I was absolutely startled. He said, I have a revelation for you. I mean, this sounds so funny now, but it wasn't then. He said, call Bob Jones. And you think, why not just tell me? Because he wanted the very way that I received the revelation, the message of it, was humility and teamwork together. And the very way he gave the revelation embodied that message as well.
I mean, it was startling.
So I talked to Bob, and Bob says, I've had the most dramatic experience today. I didn't tell him, I did too. I said, what happened? He goes, I got a message for you. I said, this I'm sure of. And I've told the story before, so I don't want to give the details, but he said, it will begin in 10 years with wine. And it's going to require great humility. Actually, the weight of the message was, it will require great humility. Sometimes we lose that part of the message. That was the weight of the message, because we get excited about, it will begin in 10 years with wine. That's very exciting too. Every phrase God says is very important, especially when he says about three phrases. You better go deep on all of them. Now, for years, I've told the story, and I thought, it begins in 10 years. I thought the it was the spirit of the Tabernacle of David on the youth group in Kansas City that would one day be next to Harry S. Truman. I thought that was the it. Well, a little bit is. But the it meant the global Tabernacle of David movement in the earth that would lead to the coming of the Lord. And the Lord showed Bob that it would begin with wine. And God would require humility. Top of page 6. That God's manifest presence would break out. But the presence would begin with wine. A lot of people like the fire and the wind because it's more dramatic. And the wine is stranger. But he said it begins with wine. And it will require humility. And it requires humility on both sides. Those that resist it, and those that exaggerate it for their own selfish purposes, and those that resist it for their own selfish purposes. The wine is not about establishing our name. The wine is about his name going forth in the earth. And he was adamant, thunderous. It must be about humility. I will test the whole body of Christ on this issue of wine. Extremes from one end of the response to the other. Paragraph D. Now we know Jesus' ministry began with wine. We know the church's ministry began with wine in Acts 2. And the end time prayer movement begins with wine. It just does. God wanted us to know this. Paragraph E. Now here's the new part that just came to me in the last month. That the three dramatic words that I got in those days. Paragraph E. I will change the understanding expression of Christianity in one generation. I will change the understanding of Christianity and the expression in one generation. It's like the Lord took a pause, let a year go by, and he said, it will be in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David with 24/7 prayer. Then another year goes by, the Lord takes a breath, and a year goes by. He goes, it begins with 10 years with wine, but it will require great humility. He was saying one sentence, three installments, with a year break between each sentence. He goes, I didn't end the conversation. I just gave you a chance to take a breath and think on it. It's one paragraph. Well, 10 years later, paragraph F, began with wine. The wine broke out. Toronto. This wasn't wine just for a local church. Though it blessed them. It was wine on a global. I mean, this is dramatic. I know. Eschatological. It will lead to things over the decades that will crescendo. And the Lord says, it begins with wine. He meant the new expression of Christianity that will establish 24-hour prayer in regions. According to the Tabernacle of David, the presence of God will break in. Wine is critical to it. Well, I could go on about this, about the wine, but I spent too much time on the introduction. Paragraph I. John and Carol lead an organization with 10,000 churches. John and Carol aren't it. Now, the majority of them are in Southeast Africa, but it's 10,000 churches. And I was just with John, and since I've been with him, I mean, the last week or two weeks, he has already called them to build houses of prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. He sent the word out. He says, we're doing it. All of us, we're doing it. And Heidi Baker, she's doing it too. She's part of the network. They're sounding it out. They're going to take the wine and cause it to be prayer houses of prayer, prayer watches, but in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Put instruments, put intimacy in it, and do these 10 things or whatever. They'll do it the way the Lord shows them. God has a major call on the city of Toronto. John and Carol Arnott are major players in God's purposes. Some people don't like the wine. And it's kind of like too bad. It really is just too bad. And I'm not saying that mean. I'm just saying it's Jesus leading his church in the earth. It's like, you know, well, some people do this and that. Well, people will always do this and that. People get carnal with the wine, but they get more carnal without the wine of the Spirit. They're mean and cantankerous and self-centered. Like, they're mean without the wine. Let's not pick on the people that are mean with it or whatever, or funny with or something. You know what I'm trying to say. My point is, the Lord says, you just know. It's critical to my purpose. Like, Lord, you are the boss. You're real smart. You're real strong. And you love me. I'm going with you. That's it. Okay, last person I want to talk about, the third one, is Dick Eastman and his wife, Dee. Colorado Springs. There's something about the city of Colorado Springs that's so critical as well. It's too big of a story for now. Like Toronto, Colorado Springs, there are things with cities like Los Angeles, the whole area of the L.A., Orange County. There's something so strategic, but that's for another day. Paragraph A, I must make a bold statement about him. I mean, a bold statement about Dick Eastman. I know of no one more consistent or bolder than Dick Eastman. He's the youngest of these. He's only 66, 67. These other guys are most of the fathers that I'm thinking about, and I got a whole list of them, they're in their 70s and 80s. Dick is the young guy. I don't know of anybody more consistent, bolder, for calling prayer watches in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. He is so zealous. Anytime you bump into him, he says, harp and pole, great commission, night and day prayer. It's got to happen now. It's like, wow, how you doing, Dick? You know, that's the first thing that comes out of him everywhere in the earth. No, it's fantastic. It's like a dream come true. Like, this guy's for real. Now, look at what his organization has accomplished. There, later on in paragraph A, 4,000 full-time staff, top of page 7. Look at this. Most of this is in Asia. But look at this. Not all of it, but most of it. They have had 75 million. Go ahead and put your jaw back up. Decisions for Christ in the last 65 years. 150,000, almost, just shy of that. They call them Christ groups. We call them home churches. 80 million discipleship courses. People that said yes, they gave them discipleship courses, several of them. 2.8 billion gospel booklets have been distributed. Billion. 35,000 decisions a day for Christ. 40 million in the last 5 years. 12 million last year. They witnessed 900,000 people every day. Their team. They got 4,000 full-time, 16,000 part-time. They go door-to-door throughout Asia, other places too, knocking on the door, speaking about Jesus. 900,000 people a day at least hear a sentence or two from them or longer. Like, you look at that and you just go, I don't compute. But look at what else he's done. They've built over 10,000 what they call walls of prayer. He is so committed to the Great Commission with the house of prayer, with the walls of prayer all over the earth. 10,000, it's their prayer chains going 1 hour, 2 hours at a time. 10,000 of them, mostly in Asia. This is staggering. He's on our IHOP International Board. I am so excited about him. I was thinking about putting his picture on the wall, but I decided not to. But anyway, I just love guys like this. He's so happy. Paragraph C, our own Murray and Deborah, senior leaders at IHOP for the first 7 years. They are at the point of the arrow in this movement. They're the leaders. In terms of the prayer initiative there in Colorado Springs with the mandate to multiply it across the earth. Now, this is personal to us. Paragraph E. Lou, you'll appreciate this. Dick Eastman, Joy Dawson, and Lynn Ravenhill. These were the three people when I was 20, 21, 22 that touched my life in prayer. I read all their stuff, their tapes. And Lou says the exact same thing. Dick Eastman put that early DNA with Joy Dawson and Lynn Ravenhill, the same three.
I recommend those three still today.
Paragraph F, Lou had a prophetic dream. And he was in Dick's living room. I mean, that's part of our awareness, our alertness to Dick Eastman. And Dick was birthing. 16 international ministries were coming out of his ministry that would help bring prayer and evangelism together. That's convergence. And in the dream, he spoke to Lou and Brian Kim and said, hey, walk with me. He was inviting them, opening his heart, walk with me. And Lou said, the call sprung out of this calling. And it's a lot bigger story. And Lou will be able to comment on that in a few moments. Dick Eastman is a most remarkable man. And him, John Arnett, and John and Carol, and Lauren and Darlene, and Dick and Dee, they're all different, very different. Again, I have no thought they do anything together. Those are just three. There's some more. We're going to tell their story regularly to leaders and to young people. Well, there's much to say about the prayer movement in Korea. I don't have time. I'm out of time. The strongest prayer movement, literally, in terms of prayer meetings in history, nothing like Korea. Nothing. China is about, in the next couple decades, to far surpass any prayer ministry in history. It's going to come out of China. It's like Korea and China are bookends on a generation of prayer giving global leadership around the world. Russia. We gave the testimony before I came up of some of the early things the Lord spoke to us about Russia and how he gave the $1.4 million offering for Bibles in 1990. But it's a lot to say about Russia, Egypt as well. You know, I was on Prayer Mountain in Seoul, Korea, back in 82. I got on the airplane the next day, right from Seoul, Korea, flew on the airplane, landed in Cairo, Egypt, and had the experience about changing Christianity in the earth in one generation, right straight from Prayer Mountain in Seoul, Korea. I've just put that together, how the Lord just did my thinking in my little story, connected those two together. Well, there's too much to go into. I'm going to end with this, but I know God's raising up a student volunteer movement. It's going to be young adults, and the fathers are going to declare it. And as the fathers declare it, I mean the 10 or 20, 30, 40, 50 fathers, thousands of other fathers will declare it too. The 5, 10, 15, 20, they say it, thousands of fathers, millions of young adults will build prayer watches with Great Commission prayer rooms. Prayer watches, I mean. You can read that on your own later. I'm just going to take a minute, and I want to give Lou. Lou, you got to come say something. Alan's not here, is he? Yeah, Alan's rushing to get back in town. It didn't work. He was wanting to be here. Let's grab a microphone here. What do you think, Lou? And Daniel, you come on up.
Yeah.
What do you think about this China thing? I mean, we have a Chinese CEO. But this whole Korea, it's more than Korea and China, it's Asia, is going to lead the world in the apostolic leadership of the prayer movement. I'm excited about that.
I'm so excited about this. I'm actually going through this and realizing how I've had seeds of this, and this is pulling it all together. I prayed in Mott Auditorium for years for a student volunteer mission.
Because John R. Mott was the student volunteer guy, and that's where you had your 24/7 prayer. Ministry.
Exactly, in Mott Auditorium. Today, Jesse and Josiah returned from Africa, where Jesse Engel was a part of those movements of missionaries. Now, one man, my forefather, 30,000 believers in Africa, and there's a whole new
wave.
Your
grandfather, 30,000, you mean his ministry now, a couple of decades, some decades later?
No, 100 years ago, Jesse Engel went to Zimbabwe.
Your guy.
Planted a mission. Now there are 30,000 believers there, and my son Jesse, stirred with the student missions movement with Brian right now, has just gone there, visited his grave, visited the people, and with Josiah, they're coming back burning with a student mission movement in their, from the spiritual fathers. It's extraordinary.
100 years ago is when John R. Mott.
Here,
everybody
come closer. Come a little closer, yeah.
It was 1910, the World Missionary Conference, a landmark moment for a world mission.
I have that in the notes, too, just so they can read that at the very end. Develop it.
Yeah. So it's 100 years ago where all the mission agency came together in Edinburgh, Scotland, to talk about reaching the the earth in their generation. They actually believe it could be done in their generation. We are at that moment again.
Well, it was 1910. Now we're 2010.
Yes.
It was 100 years ago this year.
And Call to All is carrying that same continuation of the story that we're looking at this generation.
Wait, it was in 1910, the catalytic event in world missions happened in Edinburgh, Scotland, 1910, and it's 100 years ago, and it's a year of convergence. The Lord has Lord Cunningham's in almost every nation of the earth with a marching army. Dick Eastman's all over Asia.
Yes.
John Arnott's loose in the river.
And we have friends of the bridegroom in Kansas City.
Well, except for yes and no, meaning these are old guys. We're young guys.
No, but I'm not trying to be tongue-in-cheek.
These are the spiritual fathers.
Yeah, I know. I'm not trying to be tongue-in-cheek. I've been stirred the whole day with Matthew 9, verse 15 to 17, and John 3:29. The friends of the bridegroom stand, hears, and rejoice. What you were doing, Mike, when you stand and you hear and you prophesy.
Yeah.
The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and you spoke, you prophesied. This is you received this friends of the bridegroom deal very clearly from the Lord.
And it's our mandate to tell the story of these fathers. I mean, there's the Jack Hayfords, the Jane Hansen with Woman's Aglow.
Yes.
There's Peter Doris Wagner. There's so many names to tell here of these that are in their 70s and 80s that have been plowing. I mean, there's 30, 40 names of couples that have millions in their downline we could talk about.
Intense.
At the Call Sacramento, the 10th anniversary, we're going to Sacramento where Dick Eastman planted his first little house of prayer where kids would give a year of their life and pray 24/7. That was instrumental in birthing the Jesus movement. We're asking Dick Eastman to come to the Call, and Brian is being stirred with a whole movement of these houses of prayer.
Well, Brian's a mess right now.
Yeah,
Brian's
a mess.
Just a mess. It was 100 years ago, Brian, the whole thing started.
Now, I think we're in a whole movement of these houses of prayer that are connected with the preaching of the gospel. That's what I got today that's stirring me. It's connected with the preaching of the gospel.
Yes. You know, I think of Gwen Shaw, the End Time Handmaiden, and there's something in my spirit about John Wimber in the Vineyard.
Wow.
There's something precious about what John Wimber did.
Wow.
I don't have all the insight, but we could go on
and on. I think we could stay on this for a few months to allow this storyline to just develop. Mike, you have so much carrying your loin. It's going to come out clearer.
Yeah, it's like I told you, I feel like I'm eating an elephant.
Yes.
How do you start? No, it's too big. I have 30, 40 pages of notes. I just gave you 8. The stories are so in-depth. I'm eating it. There's no way to do it. But I'm going to pray. Let's pray.
Yes.
Father, I ask you to bless these spiritual fathers and mothers. God, I ask you to touch Paul Kane and Bob Jones. Lord, I ask that you would return something to them in their years ahead, far beyond anything in years past. I ask you to touch Gwen Shaw, Peter and Doris Wagner. God, I call forth what's happening in Woman's Aglow. Lord, in the Assembly of God and all these fiery movements that were born in revival in days gone by that loved the culture of prayer. God, we just call forth Bethany, that Bible school up in Minneapolis that was born in the fire. Lord, all these different movements, I ask you to bless Lorne Cunningham and all the laborers. John Dawson, Mark Anderson, all that labor together, and David Hamilton. And Lord, I ask you for your blessing on Steve Douglas as he's taken this leadership from Bill Bright. Lord, Jack Hayford, all these years of his bold, clear stand for God, and all these other men and women that are too numerous to count, all of them have been faithful through the years. Lord, we bless them and we call forth the spiritual fathers, they would have a multiplied impact in the days ahead. In their 80s, they would be like Joshua with strength and vigor. They would call forth the sons and daughters, the millions. We thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen and amen. We're just going to end with that.